Father, we ask you for a touch of the Spirit this morning, going quite beyond our human capacities to understand and know the truth, to know Christ. You will fulfill your purpose in this meeting. Grant us peace. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Well, we've been talking a lot about antiquity. The antiquity of Christ, which evolves out of many passages, but the classic passage is in Isaiah 9:6. He says, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's called in that passage the Father of Eternity. Now, that sets us up to a strong sense of who Christ is. Father of Eternity. We get carried away with the problem of antiquities. How old is God? How long has he been around? How old is the universe? Who made it? When was it made? All of these things become matters of great moment. The reality of it is that they really don't matter at all. Because I want to go over this with you this morning because of the birth factor which we're dealing with this morning, the birth of Christ. If we can get hold of this truth or this reality, I hesitate to use the word truth because we're humans and we have a tough time with the truth. Truth, remember, as I've said it, is only what we have been able to ferret out. We can't have more truth than we have capacity to talk about it. If you're capable of talking about the eternal vigil of God, that's one thing, but most of us are not capable of that. We have to content ourselves with the human spectrum of what we call truth. And remember, that is only what we have the capacity to talk about. If you say to people, "I have the truth," you better be able to back it up, because truth is a Greek word that means reality. It is whatever is real. But not everybody knows what is real except Christ. Remember, Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In that respect, his word aletheia means real. Christ can say, "I am real." And he is the only thing in the universe that can make that claim to reality. The rest of us just prance around the edges of truth. It's good to understand that, because then you don't get carried away with your own capacities. We have to understand Christ on a horizontal level rather than a vertical level, by which I mean that he has innumerable layers of reality going back into antiquity. You have to understand that. Numerous layers of reality going back into antiquity. And the Hebrew word eternal means something different than eternity. Eternity is a matter of time. Eternal is a matter of quality. When we say that God is eternal, we mean that He is the essence of all the universe. We do not mean that He goes back a long way. It makes no difference whether creation started 1.5 million years ago or 10 million years ago. What matters is that Christ is the essence of life, of eternality. And His eternality is a quality of life that only He possesses. Now, we are partakers of that eternality when we become part of His life. Peter says we are partakers of the divine nature. So the moment you have tied in with Christ, you become part of His eternality. You then are able to assess or participate in what His true life is. But until then, all you know about Christ is that He goes on and on. And people get all tangled up with that. Now, He is in the passage in Isaiah, He says that He is the Father of eternity. And that's a different thing than being the Father of eternality. I hate to throw something heavy at you, but I think you've got to understand this. The Father of eternity merely means that He put the time sequence together. The Father of eternality means that He shared with us His quality of life, which is forever, which goes on into the reaches of the past. And at that point, we're talking about ages. One of the classic passages, Ecclesiastes, where He says that He has set the world in our hearts. Imagine that. We join with Him in whatever constitutes the worlds around us. We have ages that are different than antiquities. For example, you have the Ice Age, the Stone Age, Age of Realism, many different what we call ages. Now, these are from the Greek word aion, A-I-O-N, aion, from which, of course, we get eon. We are going back into the eons of God's activity, but there is no stopping point because God's eons are endless. And when we have partaken of God's eons, we partake of His endlessness. But there's a quality there you have to understand that goes quite beyond all human capacities. But that's why you can't prove God. You have to come to that point. We're writing about it, but I want to give it to you again today. There's no way you can prove God because He slips through your fingers at the point of the ages, the eons. And we don't know anything about His eons. We would like to prove God, and of course, the atheist wants God to be a performer. The atheist will only believe God if He will perform for him, like a pet seal. The Western theologian will believe God if He will perform for him in giving him many religious ideologies and tricks. The Western theologian wants God to do tricks for him. He wants him to heal him, and he wants him to save his financial bacon, and he wants him to do all kinds of things. The spiritist, on the other hand, the Oriental philosopher, wants to fabricate his own little philosophical world, and he wants to ultimately come out at nirvana, which means nothing in point of fact, because nirvana is a state of suspended animation, more or less, and if you're good enough on the earth, you can come to nothing. If you're not good enough, you come back as an alligator or a chipmunk, and you can spend your days in the temple as a chipmunk. All of these things lead to the conclusion, humans in their pursuit of God don't know where to find him or how to approach him even. The truth of the matter is that they will never find God. You can't find God by searching for him. You can only find God when he searches for you. But how do you get him to search for you when you want him to search for you? How do you know you want him to search for you? You want him to search for you when you're tired of searching for him. And when you're ready to search for him, then he will open up the ideologies that you need for your own faith. Not everybody needs the same thing. So when you're pursuing God, you think you're pursuing God, but ultimately he's pursuing you. He will find you when you are ready to stop running. And he will find you when you will just turn around and say, "Hello, God." But if you're out trying to prove him, you're going up the wrong road. So someone says, "Well, how do I know I want God?" The answer is you don't know that. So you just start searching and see what happens. But if you search God with the idea that you're going to find some special thing with him, then you got a problem. So don't search him that way, just follow him. What's going to happen is that you keep pursuing God until finally you turn around and there he is right behind you. But you have to get rid of all your notions about trying to prove that God is there, because you can't do it. So just take him on. If you don't like him, I'm sure he'll give you a money-back guarantee. But I don't think you're going to want to give it back. I think you'll stay in there with him. But that's probably the besetting sin of the Westerner, is the assumption that we have to make God do things. The performance orientation. He's got to perform if we're going to believe in him. And that's where we get off the track, because we become then the judges of his performance. We don't know how to rate his performance. I guarantee this. A, you will not find God by searching for him, trying to prove him, trying to put the pieces together, trying to make sense out of him. It doesn't make any sense at all for you to try to prove God. You haven't got the kind of mind that'll do that. I don't care if you're an astrophysicist or what. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense for you to prove God before you take a chance on him. So you mean you have to take a chance on him before you prove him? That's right. If he lets you down, then what? He will only let you down if you're out there trying to get performance out of him. If you're trying to compare the performances of various deities, then you're going to be in trouble. But if you'll just turn your face to God and say, look, Lord, I need your help, and I don't know how to find you, and I don't know what you want to do with me, all of a sudden you'll find that he's there. And he was there all the time. And you didn't know it. And once you pick that up, you're not going to want to go back. You're not going to need to go back. Because he's there with you forever. I don't think I haven't been down this road before. Of running and chasing till the Lord finally caught me. You see, we have to get everything, all the pieces in order before we want to take a chance on him. And that's not the way it works. Here's a child that was born to us. Unto us a child is born. A son is given. Government on his shoulders. Name shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. The Hebrew word there means hero God. Gibor, hero God. Mighty God. Everlasting Father, which is Father of eternity. Prince of Peace. One thing you'll find when you hook up with Christ, he's the Prince of Peace. And you'll blend in with him. He'll blend in with you. And you'll be amazed at how much peace comes into your life. Paul said it in Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, shall guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. The moment God touches you, you're going to find a flow of peace. Your circumstances may not change much, but you will find a flow of peace in your life where you and Christ just go on together. I can tell you that right now. Christ and you go on together in peace, tranquility, even though you've got problems all around you. There's a certain peace that flows between you and Christ that you don't have to do anything about. You see, in the standard Western theology, we have to perform too. You don't even get God to perform, you perform yourself as well, according to the religious theories. But you don't have to do that. So just go on every day, knowing he's with you. And according to Ecclesiastes, it says that he has set the world in our hearts. The Hebrew word olam is the word I was talking to you about, which speaks of levels of ages. He has set the levels of ages in our heart, olam. He's there with us in all the worlds that we have to go through, and he is giving us peace and fulfilling his purpose in all of our lives, in spite of ourselves. So today, as you go forth from this room, you go in peace, knowing that the peace of Christ, which passes understanding, is with you, keeping your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, and that he has set the whole world in your heart, so you are with God in the whole corpus of this world's activity. You have nothing to fear. when the shepherds were on the hillside, it says that they had to be consoled not to fear. Fear not, I am with you. And I console you this morning not to fear, because the whole of the world is in your hearts. Christ has put that there. And you and he belong together. And all you need to do is just go on with him. You don't need to do anything. You don't need to be anything. Just go on with Christ from this moment forward. You can walk out those doors and be completely at peace, knowing that his hand is on your life. He is the Prince of Peace. Well, I think I'll stop there. Father, we ask you to take these words, give them strength in the heart of each one here. Give us all peace this morning and grace as we continue the issues of our lives. In Christ's name, amen.